Next week, we are going to have the, for our message time, we're going to have the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you may wonder, well, how can you have the whole Sermon on the Mount? It's like three chapters in one sermon. Well, you have to come back next week and find out how. The week after that, we're going to begin a new series in the book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament. And for that series that will go through the fall, there are personal study guides that I'm preparing, the first two of which are on the info board out in the narthex. You can grab one for yourself and use it for your own personal study. We'll actually begin that study, the first one. There's an introductory one and then the first one. The first one will be for the week of September the 10th. We're also encouraging small groups to be using the study guides and then the small group questions that are part of the study guides in their small groups during this fall season, that we as a church family would be looking at the same parts of Scripture all together and have conversations about 1 Timothy all together and God's Word all together during this fall season. That's part of the intent for that. So small groups, we're hoping that you're going to be using those, reflecting on the questions and answers that you are providing in your own personal guides as part of your small group studies. Along those lines, we will be encouraging people to sign up for small groups. I think we'll have a small group fair probably next Sunday as part of our gathering together next Sunday in our one service Sunday, an opportunity for people to explore and to sign up to be in a small group. And if you're thinking, oh, I don't know if a small group is for me, it is. It is a place where you can find out that people actually do like you and where you do actually matter to people. And it really is at that level where you discover that sort of thing. If you're afraid to be in a small group, for any reason, I would suggest to you that that is as good a reason as any that you really ought to do it. To overcome that fear of others knowing you, that because you may have tapes playing in your head that say, well, nobody really wants to know me. Or if they really knew me, then nobody would want to be around me. And those are negative tapes. They're wrong tapes. And in a small group, you can discover the love of God through his people in a special way. And particularly as you gather around God's word, which is what we're going to be trying to do over the next several weeks. So a couple weeks from today, we start in on 1 Timothy. Grab your guides, get in a small group. Today, we conclude our study in the book of Daniel. And I first of all want to say thank you to our children, none of whom are here right now. I see some moms and dads, though. Thank you to our children. They were the ones who actually inspired me to look into this book and to use it for our studies. We had our little Daniel, Jacob Simpkins. Thanks, Dad. You can convey my thanks to Jacob for sharing with us. He was Daniel in our children's musical back in May. And their musical really inspired me to study the book of Daniel together, and which we've been doing over the last several months. I have to tell you, for me, it's really been wonderful. I have immensely enjoyed the time that we've spent in Daniel together. And I have just discovered so many treasures in this book. I knew it was a good book, but I've discovered just so many wonderful treasures as we've gone through this book together. So I'm very grateful for the opportunity that I've had and that we've had to spend so much time in the book of Daniel. We're concluding today, and I want to share with you a quote to start with. One might ask the question about Daniel, and particularly the parts of Daniel that are difficult. I mean, as I said many weeks ago, I would have liked it if we could have just done like the first six chapters of Daniel and just stopped. Because the later chapters of Daniel are all this weird prophecy stuff. All of a sudden, we're kind of in the book of Revelation in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. And difficult things that people disagree about, troubling visions, and then actually just words. As I mentioned last week, this last section in chapters 11 and 12, we move from image sort of prophecy, like, you know, beasts or images that Daniel have that then are interpreted for him by these angelic messengers in somewhat loose sort of ways, which is typical of apocalyptic kind of writing. Writing that talks about the future, that assures God's people of God's presence, and that he's going to make things come out okay. This is kind of the nature of apocalyptic writing. But what we get in this last section is actually straight words. I mean, it says, this is what it's going to be. And there's some remarkably specific things that are prophesied in this last part of Daniel. And you'd kind of like to, I don't know about you, but I kind of like to just skip that part and get onto another narrative or maybe another letter of Paul or something where you just have good theology instead of this strange stuff that's hard to deal with, that can be divisive, that people interpret prophetic sorts of things, end times predictions and all of that in different ways, and it tends to divide people. But it's there, we got to deal with it. But let me read this quote that for me, it comes from J. Daniel Hayes in this wonderful book, The Message of the Prophets, which I use when I teach the prophets in our local Bible school, Multnomah University here. I'm actually teaching the prophets class starting this coming Monday over at Multnomah on Monday nights. But this quote from J. Daniel Hayes concerning prophecy, and particularly prophecy that looks toward the future. He says this: throughout history, people have had different views of the future and of the concept of movement forward toward a future. I mean, we know there's a past, we're in the present, we're headed toward some kind of a future. Okay. Pre-modern society gave priority to the past, focusing their hopes and understanding on their forefathers. Modernity, springing up in Western cultures out of the rational and science-based emphasis of the Enlightenment, changed this perspective, giving priority to the future. Modernity produced a hope in human progress and in humanity's control of the future, often replacing religious-based hope with secular-based hope. Education and technology replaced grace and divine creation in the attempt to remove fear of the future. Through human achievement based on science, modernity believed that the future would always be better. With the end of modernity and the emergence of post-modernity, however, the belief that science and technology could guarantee a safe and better future all but collapsed. Friends, that's the culture we're living in today to a very large extent. As in the pre-modern era, fear is back for many. The future is frightening rather than encouraging. This postmodern society is now focusing on the present and withdrawing from the bleak prospect of the future. Sort of a live for today because tomorrow ain't going to be very good probably sort of approach, which I think we can all say, yeah, that sounds kind of like our culture to a large extent. The Western postmodern culture has lost faith in any kind of meta-narrative. That's a fancy way of saying a story that makes sense of it all. All the big questions answered in a meta-narrative, a large story. Okay, lost faith in any kind of meta-narrative that gives hope for the future. Ah, you guys have just made that stuff up. It's not real. You're just whistling in the dark. I mean, that's sort of the what people would say about a meta-narrative that says the future is going to be bright. The Bible, however, and the Old Testament prophets in particular, gives hope to such a disillusioned culture. Let me read that again. The Bible, however, and the Old Testament prophets in particular, give hope to such a disillusioned culture. In contrast to postmodernity, the Bible offers a meta-narrative with an ending. The prophets declare that history is moving toward a God-controlled end. This is the contemporary relevance of biblical eschatology, the study of things to come at the end, biblical eschatology and the message of the prophets regarding the future. This study in the book of Daniel, and particularly the things that we've looked at and affirmed in Daniel, where he's being prophetic, apocalyptic, looking forward, talking about the things that are going to happen that haven't happened already, is very significant. And if Dr. Hayes is right, and I believe he is, very significant for us in the midst of this culture here today. Amen? So let's take a look at our text for today. I'm going to read the end of chapter 11. Now, you may remember that we read kind of the beginning of chapter 11 last week, and I said that in this chapter, the angelic messenger is telling Daniel about things that are going to happen in the future, and he's telling it in some great detail, and he's telling it with words, not with images. He's saying, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. So I'm just going to read the end of that section and then into chapter 12. Verse 36 of chapter 11. Hear the word of God. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a prize. At the end of time, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. And he shall come into the glorious land. That's almost certainly a reference to Palestine, the land, the promised land of God's people. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help us in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives to make sense of these words. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see how they matter to us, how they apply to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to draw out the meanings that you have for us today. And I pray this for your sake and in your name. Amen. So I want to talk about what we find in here under three different headings: revelation, resurrection, and reappraisal, which I think are good headings for what we find in here that is good news for us. First, revelation. Bad times, good results. God is always in the resurrection business. It's one of the phrases that I like to use frequently. God is always in the business of taking deadly things and bringing new life out of them, taking negative circumstances and working his positive good, his redemptive good out of them. We read at the beginning of chapter 12, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. Worst of times. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." You know, Jesus said something similar to this. You can read about it in Mark chapter 13, verse 19 and following. Jesus said this: "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be." Really bad times are coming. "And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." So here you see what Daniel says kind of being similar to some of the things that Jesus says. Bad times are coming, and they're really bad. But in the midst of that, even these worst of times, God is working his good purposes. How's he doing that? Well, first, as we see here in Daniel, evil is unmasked. This last section of chapter 11, verses 36, which we started with today, and some of what we find before that, many people are saying is pointing ultimately or historically to this Antiochus Epiphanes fellow, who was a terrible oppressor of God's people in the second century. It's the time of the Maccabean revolt, revolting against him. He's the one who actually just desecrated all things Jewish. He made Jewish practices capital offenses. If you circumcised your sons and people found out about it, you could be killed by his regime for that. If you practice Jewish things, he desecrated the temple just because he could. He sacrificed pigs on the altar in the Holy of Holies in the temple of God in Jerusalem just to stick it to the Jews and stick it to their God. Not a good idea, but he did it. He tried to make things difficult. He tried to drive the faithful Jews away. Many Jews turned to Hellenism, turned to Hellenistic culture, and sort of set aside their own culture. They compromised in those days. And Antiochus was trying to encourage this, but there were Jews that stuck to their guns and fought against him, and actually ended up miraculously winning against his forces for various historical reasons in the miracle of the Maccabean revolt, where they actually took control of Jerusalem again and lit the candle in the temple, which miraculously, even though it ran out of oil, kept burning. That's part of what Jews celebrate at Hanukkah time. That is the celebration of Hanukkah. What happened in that time? Well, these verses, we're pretty sure, point to, and in many cases very specifically, to this Antiochus Epiphanes of the second century, which is yet to come in Daniel's day in the sixth century. But they also, I would say, and many commentators would agree with this, they also are pointing to the end of the end of the end, with the Antichrist that comes at the end of all time, when human history will be brought to its culmination. There will be some very, very bad times at the very end, before God puts everything right and Jesus comes back. I sort of see verses 36 through 39, which we read, as overlapping. You can see these applying historically to Antiochus in the second century, Antiochus Epiphanes, this grandiose, self-promoting, self-glorifying leader who rejected and demeaned Israel's God. But I think you could also read these things as applying to, well, all kinds of leaders like that, right? Who glorify themselves over and against all other small g gods and even over and against the capital G God of gods. Hey, go ahead and worship whatever you want, but it's all about me. That sort of, and I'm the one with the power. I'm the one you should fear. This is characteristic of human rulers throughout history, right? And will continue to be. I believe it also applies to them. I think it also applies especially to the capital A Antichrist. A lot of little antichrists along the way, but one that will come at the very end. I think these verses also apply to this one at the very end. And it's interesting, in verse 40 through 45, the historical events that are written about there, when people look at history, they can't find anything that parallels the life and times of Antiochus Epiphanes in the second century that parallels the events that you read about in verses 40 through 45. So that's where I would say 36 through 39 is sort of a transition. It is really kind of about both. And then when you get to 40, it's really talking about end times, and there's some symbolic geographical language that's being used there, but it's pointing us to the end of time. Very bad times. Very bad times in the second century for Jews in Palestine, in the Holy Land. Very bad times coming for God's people in all ages at various times. Very bad times coming for God's people when the end comes, when the real final Antichrist shows up, whenever that is. But in the midst of all of this, what Daniel is saying, what God is saying through his messengers to Daniel and through the book of Daniel to us is God's got it under control. Even in the worst of all possible times, God is still working his good purposes, which we see. Human character is revealed. Here is another good thing. Evil is revealed, unmasked. Evil is really evil. Challenging God himself. Evil tends to eventually go that way. I don't know if this guy's really bad or not. And then all of a sudden they are blaspheming. Rock stars. Actors. I don't know, what kind of people are they? And then they will say something or do something that mocks God. Okay, there you go. Evil unmasked. That's a good thing, to see it as it really is. Human character revealed. The wicked. We're told that in those times of crisis, wicked people are going to act wickedly. That's what we're told. And the wicked won't understand, but the wise will understand. That there will be a difference between those who are wicked and those who are righteous. They will behave differently. They will have different understandings. And it will be shown. Wicked will be seen as wicked, and the faithful and good will be seen as faithful and good. Verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, those who are not only righteous but help others become more righteous, will shine like the stars forever and ever. In these difficult times, one might ask the question, what in the world, literally, what in the world is God doing? And I'll just share with you the quote that I put on the front of your bulletin. The question is sometimes asked whether the world gets better or worse as it grows older. And optimists and pessimists take opposite sides upon it. Both are wrong. It does not get better only, nor worse only, but both. Its progress is not simply a progress in good, evil being gradually driven from the field. Nor is it simply a progress in evil before which the good continually disappears. It is a progress in which good and evil alike come to maturity, bearing their ripest fruit, showing all that they can do, proving their strength to the utmost against each other. The progress is not in good itself or in evil itself, but in the antagonism of the one to the other. Do you see that? What Denny is saying, and I think what is being drawn out here, is that a lot of times people want to look at what's happening and look toward the future and say, oh, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And in some ways, we would say that is true. Others would say, no, things are getting better and better and better. Both are right and both are wrong. And that what what seems to be being said here in terms of what God is doing in the progress of the world, in the movement of the world, is not so much good is getting dominating or evil is dominating entirely, but that the difference between the two is becoming increasingly apparent. That the choice of whether you're going to be on the righteous side or the evil side becomes clearer at certain times and toward the end. Does that make sense? That the difference between the two, the conflict between the two, increases. You know what comes to my mind right now? The internet. Is the internet good or evil? And the answer is yes. But in many ways, I would say that the internet, the progress that leads us to this place where anybody in the whole world, the imagination in anybody's head, anywhere in the world, can actually be presented to me on my computer screen. Anything anybody else thinks can be shown to me on my telephone. They thought it. They have a Twitter account. So do I, etc. What that means is that we are suddenly thrust into a place where we have to ask ourselves every day, gentlemen, ladies, when you turn on your computer, every day, Christians, you need to ask yourself, when you hit that on button, who am I? And the temptation will be to pretend you're anybody you want. You and your screen. And that's a lie. You are who you are, and God knows. Good and evil. There it is. The internet is good. I mean, the amount of stuff that I can find out in 5 minutes. When I was in school, and we didn't have this stuff, would take me a whole weekend. That's good, I think. On the other hand, there is so much that's bad that is two clicks away, right? Progress for good, not necessarily. Progress for evil, not necessarily either one. But progress in saying they're different. And you've got to decide. Do you see that? Progress in saying this is one thing, this is another. What do you say? That's progress. And that's what we're being told here. And that's what I think Daniel is pointing to. In those days when things are so terrible, when there's a crisis, we're going to find out who the righteous are, and they are going to be righteous. And we're going to find out who the wicked are, and they are going to be wicked. Revelation. Second, resurrection. God's people raised to life. Daniel tells us about this, which is very interesting in the Old Testament. And many of those who sleep, verse 2, in the dust of the earth shall awake. Awake. Sleep in the dust of the earth. You know what that means, right? These aren't people that don't have a nice house but have to lay down next to the road. This is people who are dead, okay? And in the words of the Princess Bride, not just mostly dead. All dead, okay? And they will awake, we're told by Daniel. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. In a culture that was very foggy about what happened after death. I mean, there's the idea of Sheol and the place of the dead and the bosom of Abraham, but it's very loose. It's very difficult in the Old Testament to find anything definitive about what happens after people die. There's a very collective view of what happens after death. And one can interpret a lot of things that the Old Testament says as sort of a corporate reality, that your memory will live on, that who you were in life will actually have benefits for future generations, because what matters is the corporate people of God, and not so much an idea of individual resurrection. Again, very loose. It's not till the New Testament that we get this sort of spelled out for us in clearer ways, in a way that talks about, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the imperishable, the perishable must put on the imperishable and we'll be raised to life. And it's applied more to the individual. But here in Daniel, we get this. Let me read what Ronald Wallace says in his commentary about this. This is one of the great Old Testament affirmations of the final resurrection of the body. It has a universal ring. It was when the great thinkers of the Old Testament viewed most clearly and felt most acutely the devastating effects of the power of evil, the wretchedness and injustices of the wronged, and the abject misery of all innocent sufferers, that they turned their eyes upward and looked at the power, justice, and love of God, and they were suddenly enabled at times to rise to their strongest and clearest expression of hope in the afterlife. This affirmation of the resurrection arises out of this kind of experience. So here, bad times, difficult times to come, difficult times for Daniel. And remember just the weight of these revelations that made him sick. And it lifts him to look above. God using difficult things, crisis situations, to draw people higher. You see that? I've heard it said that we people, we Christians, we human beings can handle adversity way better than we can handle prosperity. Amen? Prosperity tends to ruin us. Adversity tends to build us up in the ways that matter. Doesn't mean we ask for adversity. Frankly, you don't have to ask for it. It will come and find you. So he talks about the bodily resurrection. First of all, for these second century Jews that he's writing about in this horrific time, no, you remain faithful and you will be raised. For Daniel, verse 13 of chapter 12, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. That is a loaded phrase that this angel gives to Daniel. You go your way. You keep living the way you're living. And you will find rest and you shall stand in your allotted place. Well, who allotted the place? Well, God did. This actually is a wonderful Old Testament affirmation of a doctrine near and dear to our Presbyterian hearts called election. God saves us by his will. We can rest in that. There is a place by the will of God, the unshakable, undefeatable will of God. There is a place reserved for his people. By faith in Christ, we are those people. We will rest. We will stand like Daniel. Resurrected to what? Well, it says here, peace. And remember, the Hebrew concept of peace isn't like our idea. Peace is one of those stretchy words. We think of peace as just, you know, not fighting with each other. You know, oh, our country's at peace, meaning we're not shooting at anybody right now. And nobody's shooting at us right now. That's what we think of peace. Peace is the absence of conflict. But in the Hebrew mind, in the Hebrew language, peace, shalom, means way more than that. It is not just the absence of negative things. It is the presence of all things positive. It is, shalom means everything the way it should be. My best definition of shalom is this. Okay? That's shalom. Everything the way it should be. Nothing not the way it should be. No regrets. Nothing that needs to be changed. Everything, yes, the way it's supposed to be. That's shalom. That's peace. That's what we're told here in Daniel, that he, his people, and now we would apply it to followers of Jesus, are raised to peace. The wicked, on the other hand, are resurrected to eternal turmoil. Their struggles are eternal. Eternal, what was the phrase that they used? Eternal, everlasting contempt. Finally, reappraisal, that third R word. History's claims give way to God's truth. This is wisdom. The understanding that history's claims will give way to God's truth is a good definition of wisdom. What does this mean? Well, it says in verse 10, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Wisdom is found in our affirmation that it is what God says that matters, not what our history books or our cultural pundits or our editorial writers or the editorials you see on TV, which used to be called news, but now it's all editorial. That's my little cultural comment for the day. Not what they say, not what your history books say. Remember last week, not what history is telling us. History tells us that at one time, the Assyrians were great. And a little while later, the Babylonians were great and conquered the whole known world. And after that, even bigger, the Persians were great. And then after that, even bigger, the Romans were great. And now we would say, America is great. Okay, fair enough. And what we were told last week is that all of that stuff amounts to nothing compared to the will and the work of God. What God says. I can imagine. I'm going to pick on Chris Rhodes again, sorry. I can imagine being in heaven and somebody saying, Lord, Persian Empire, baby, huh? And God says, eh. And somebody says, God, your faithful follower, Chris Rhodes? And God will say, yeah! Okay, you see, one guy, faithful to Jesus. I'm picking on him. I could have used anybody's name here that is trusting Jesus. Big news, eternal news, wow news from a heavenly perspective. Empires that lasted hundreds of years and conquered most of the known world with spears and soldiers and fear and various positive circumstances that helped them. Whatever. Now that's backwards. That's a reappraisal of history. That's a reappraisal of reality. Losers in history are winners in eternity. That's a reappraisal that Daniel's pointing us to. Those who were powerless and were killed are raised to everlasting life and shine like the brightness of the sky above, like the stars forever and ever. I find it interesting that somebody back in the early days of Hollywood used this word stars to refer to stars. You know, people we know as stars. Isn't that interesting? I tell you what, those stars are burning out, just like the ones in the sky. But those that are called stars by the living God through his angel to Daniel, those are stars that are going to shine, what does it say? Forever and ever. A reappraisal. The faithful person under God that nobody notices, praying their prayers, serving others, worshiping God, showing up at church at Covenant Presbyterian Church on a Sunday morning because they love God and they know God and they want to honor Him, shining forever. The people you're going to go back home and watch on TV, burning out. Unless they too are Christians. Reappraisal. Those who were powerful and did the killing for their self-serving purposes are raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Oh, eternal life. Eternity is for everybody. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Daniel says so. The messenger to Daniel says so. It's a grand reversal. I would point to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and his Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn, etc., etc. It's a surprise. It's a shocker. These are the ones who are blessed? Uh-uh. No. These are the people who are cursed. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, who do the right thing and get blasted for it. They're blessed. Saying, it doesn't look like that. In fact, we're all crying out. Why? Andrew Brunson, a political prisoner in Turkey right now. We're praying for him. He's in prison because he's an American and he's a Christian. He's in prison because he has been following God and doing the things that God has called him to do in a risky situation, and he got caught and now he's in prison. It's not fair. Trumped up charges, etc., etc. Blessed? We're saying, God, what are you doing? Why don't you rescue this guy? And the reappraisal says, well, he may get rescued. We'll see. Maybe, maybe not. But in the midst of this, he is blessed. And we go, the grand reversal, reappraisal. Wisdom says, that's the point of view that matters. That's the point of view that's true. Reappraisal. Here's one that's near and dear to my heart. Faith trumps, I'm sorry, that word is still good. Faith trumps understanding. Understand. Play your faith card. You win. Okay? That's what it means to trump. Anyway, any of you that aren't bridge players. Okay? But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Seal the book. The words of revelation given to Daniel are sufficient for him and for his people. They are not to be added to or subtracted from. Ultimate health and wholeness, I'm reading from this, is not found in ever-increasing understanding in science. Oh, it's good. Science is good. Don't get me wrong. All of you that love science, I love science too. Science is good. God has blessed us with minds that can figure stuff out in his world. But ultimately, health and wholeness is not going to be found that way. Frankly, I think science is like the internet. I mean, science can lead to good, healthy, whole, beautiful, righteous things, or science can lead to wickedness, right? I mean, science can tell you lots of different things. Depends on what you want to do with it. Health and wholeness are not going to be found in ever-increasing understanding. I think that's what it means when he says, shut up the book, and he says, many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. He's saying, you know, people are running all over the place trying to figure stuff out. People are running all over the stuff to get more understanding. Hey, I want more information. I want this. I want this. Hey, internet, I can find out all kinds of stuff. Bam! And I can forget more stuff than most people learned in their lifetime, right? Go, 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 go. Get all this knowledge. Get all this stuff. Get 10 degrees from UNR. I like UNR too, by the way. People running to and fro, and knowledge will increase to no eternal benefit. I think that's what's being said here. Health and wholeness are not going to be found in ever-increasing understanding. Frankly, it's a hole we can't fill anyway, right? There's always more to know. And then when you bring God into the equation, we can't know everything there is to know about God. If we could, we'd be God and God would be something else. But we can know enough. So health and wholeness is not found in ever-increasing understanding, but in now sufficient and ever-increasing faith in God, whom we cannot fully understand. Seal up the book. It's okay, you've got enough. There's more that you could know, but you don't need to know it. What you have is enough. Increase in your faith in me. Faith that now, this much is enough. It's sufficient. That's where health and wholeness is going to be found, in our faith in God. I think this is brought out to us, and it's part of the reappraisal. You don't need to know more. It's good to know more. Keep knowing more and more. That's great. But you don't need to know more. You just need to trust in me. This is true for us. This was true for Daniel at the time. He says, I don't understand this stuff. And notice his last question, how's this all going to come out? Where's the answer for that? Did anybody hear it in the text? He doesn't get answered. When he says it, how's it all going to come out? What is it, verse 9? Verse 8? O Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? Verse 9, he said, the angel, go your way, Daniel. Wait, that wasn't what he asked. Go your way. For the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. His last question is unanswered, and he just told, just go your way. Keep living the way you're living. You'll be fine. Keep trusting. You'll be fine. You don't need to know more. If you wanted me to tell you everything, we'd be here forever, and it still wouldn't be everything. You know enough. Go your way. This would be a good word for us. Frankly, I think it's a good word for us in terms of evangelism, but we'll save that. We're going to emphasize evangelism when we get to Christmas time this year. And one of the things that keeps us from being good evangelists is we think we can tell people about God when we know the whole Bible. But I don't know my whole Bible yet, so. Oh, by the way, I'm not signed up for any Bible classes. But I don't know the whole Bible, so I really can't tell people. I can't answer every question I can imagine somebody asking, so I'm not going to tell people. And I think the answer for us as evangelists right now is, the book's sealed up, you know enough, go your way. Share what you got. I'm not asking you to share what you don't have. Share what you got. It will be enough. Then what God does and says is sufficient. Our gap between seeing and understanding is bridged by God through faith. What you see and what you understand, there's a gap. I see that, but I don't understand it. I see what's going on in the world, but I don't understand it. I read things about God in the Bible, but I don't understand it all. The gap between seeing and understanding will be bridged by God for us. When is this stuff going to happen? And the answer is wait. Our preoccupation with, or perhaps more accurately, our worship of knowledge, especially secret knowledge, is unhealthy, wrong-headed, and unfaithful. Like the continuing emphasis on end-time speculation in the larger Christian community today. People who emphasize this kind of speculation and knowledge and secret knowledge that we've got that you don't have, I think it's wrong-headed. I think we see it here. Seal the book, go your way. You've got enough. You don't need to figure it out. Jesus said something like this himself. Verse 42 of Matthew 24. Therefore, stay awake, Jesus said, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Which makes you kind of scratch your head about people that put up billboards and publish stuff and go on TV and other places telling you they know when Jesus is coming. Jesus said we wouldn't know. Okay, Jesus said this. You're saying this. I'm going to go with Jesus. If you're saying you know, you are lying. And we shouldn't listen to you now or ever. Okay? And you can tell your friends that buy into the stuff that your pastor said that and have them come talk to me. Maybe they can show me what I'm missing. But Jesus said this. Don't speculate. You're not supposed to do that. Go your way. Live your life. Jesus said, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Go your way, be ready, be ready. He might come tomorrow. He might come in 20 whatever. He might come in that certain month according to the Mayan calendar, blah, 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 blah. Maybe. But you know what? We need to be ready. We need to be ready today. I can tell you, my clock is not working. Okay, good. I just suddenly realized it's been 20 minutes to the hour for about the last hour. So I'll stop here in just a minute. I can vouch for this be ready thing. It's one of the things. You can go back on our website. You can read the post that I made after my heart attack. One of the realities for me was I had no warning. I was living my life, and the next thing I know, I was waking up in the hospital 6 days later. I didn't have chest pains. I had nothing. There was nothing that happened to me that said, uh-oh, you better get ready. It was living coma. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Don't think to yourself, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get ready. I'll do the things I need to do to be ready for Jesus when he comes back, and I'll do it tomorrow. No, do it today, because we don't own tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. That's what Jesus said. That's what Daniel is telling us. That's what the angel is telling Daniel. Look, you don't need more information. You don't need more revelation. I've given you everything you need. I've given you plenty. Go your way. Live your life. Be faithful. Keep doing what you're doing. All right. Sealed. We're told, the angel tells Daniel that this stuff, the stuff I'm revealing to you, the things about the end that's still mysterious and you don't understand, it's sealed until the end, time of the end. What I read in that is, look, we're not going to know when the end is going to happen, but when the end happens, we will know it. See, then, when the end comes, it will be revealed. Do you see the difference? When you're in it, you'll say, I absolutely know this is it. Which says to me, and I would say it to the rest of the Christian community, if we're guessing, it's not the end. If you're guessing, I think we might be in the end times today, I would suggest we're not. Unless you mean end times in a very broad sort of way, in which case, sure. But you're saying, it's today, it's all going to happen next week or this month, I think. No. I think what we're being told here is, no, when it is, you will know. God's people will know. So if you don't know, if we don't know, if I can't stand here before you and say, I know we're in it, one of two things is true. We're not in it, or I'm not a Christian. One of which isn't so bad, the other's pretty bad. But if we're followers, we will know. That's what we're being told. Okay, sealed up until the time of the end. The truly wise believe that what God Almighty says and does is sufficient to reveal what needs to be revealed, raise what needs to be raised, and reappraise what needs to be reappraised. This is what Daniel is telling us. We're wise, saying God is going to show us what we need to see. God is going to raise those that need to be raised. Like when we're dead, we need to be raised. He'll do it. And he will reappraise what needs to be reappraised. The things that aren't right about the world around us and the way people see the world around us, God will reappraise it. God will put his truth upon it. And we can count on it. Therefore, we can go our way with steadfast patience. We can wait with patience for God's timing in his world and in our lives. Just keep living. Keep doing the things that we're doing. Keep seeking after God. Keep enduring the things that he calls us to endure. Keep making the progress that he empowers us to make. Keep trusting in him. Keep worshiping him. Keep serving him to the best of our ability. With the knowledge that we have and the faith that we've been given, and it will be enough. And whatever else is needed, God will do. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this chance to be together, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would bless us and use us to be a blessing for others, that indeed we could follow after Daniel and be your faithful people in the midst of the world in which you've placed us and the time in which you've placed us, that we might be your lights shining bright, those that are not only trying to live in righteousness ourselves, but also drawing others into your righteousness as you lead us, empower us, and inspire us. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.